Well, today I want to talk about, in our series, A Cry for Revival, today is revival of our past. And if you think about it, revival of your past almost doesn't sound right, does it? But, you know, when you think of your past, I want to know, what do you think? Do you have fond memories? Do you have maybe negative situations that happened that still plague you, torment you? You know, what do you think? Either way, God wants to bring revival and abundant life out of and maybe even in spite of your past. It might sound crazy and it might sound illogical, yet I have seen and even experienced revival of my past. I've seen God go into my past, totally heal me of something that I didn't even know or else I thought was impossible to heal. And he's gone in and he's touched it just by one little breath, by one little experience maybe that I've had. You know, I gave you my testimony about my dad and how he reconciled and how he just went in. It's like going into my past as a little girl. And he just brought me to today. And he says, okay, now, in this area, you're going to be whole. All right? And that's what God wants in each of our lives. Situations in our past. I'm not one to go and dredge up the past and to look it over from every angle. That's not what I'm talking about here. But I am talking about things in our past that we either, when we think about it, we cringe, or we think it's just impossible. It is what it is. I am what I am. It will never change. I'm talking about things that have hurt us. I'm talking about those kind of things that God wants us to be able to overcome. I remember things in my past that I would struggle or trip over, maybe some failures or mistakes. The enemy likes to bring things up in our face, doesn't he? All of a sudden, you got this whole scene replaying of maybe a mess you were in, and you just relive the experience. Fast forward, rewind. Fast forward, rewind. That experience. And those are the type of things that God wants to heal us of. You know, I would beat myself up with words and thoughts of how I could have done things differently. And I tell you, my regrets were huge, and I didn't see any way of escaping them. Often the shame of my bad choices from my past would consume me and overtake me in such a way of paralyzing me spiritually and ministerially. We can say, well, this is what happened to me in the past, that's why I am. Or it's their fault. If they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't be who I am. But I tell you what, we're just using it as an excuse. We, as humans, are afraid for God to come in and look and make us look at a given situation in our past or in our life because it might bring pain, it might be too hard. It's like, oh, I don't even want to think about it. No, we're not doing that to make us feel bad. But God wants us to be totally and completely healed. Because again, like I told you, Hope Fellowship is, this isn't going to be the consistency of Hope Fellowship. I believe wholeheartedly it's going to just explode in God's timing. Mm-hmm. We as the core group, we need to get healed up. Mm-hmm. That's right. Because we need to be there for the people that come in. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And if we just think, well, I don't have to worry about it. It's in the past. You know, doesn't bother me. This is a telltale sign. If something in your past really does need to be dealt with and you haven't dealt with it, and all of a sudden a person's word, a situation, something maybe about a previous job, a previous employer, and you kind of go, that is a sign you need healing in that area, period. It's not something I made up. You're actually telling on yourself. You're showing it yourself that there's situations that you need to look at, okay? So I am being transparent with you about my past. I remember a time in my life where God was showing me areas of my past that he wanted to breathe life into. Areas I thought were dead and forever unchangeable, somehow God has resurrected his beauty and breathed his very life into. And God wants to do this in your life too. It's not God's will that we think about our past and we cringe. Or the woulda, coulda, shouldas. You know, God wants you to live an abundant life today.
That's right.
And for your future. So we're also going to talk, this is a two-parter. So we're going to do revival of our past this Sunday and next Sunday. And then after that, we're going to do revival of our future. And oftentimes, the things in our past will affect us today and affect our future to the point where we don't totally fulfill what God wants us to fulfill because it's us. We're preventing it because of this junk that's in our life. So, okay. Sometimes God has us go back to go forward. And I was pondering this idea for some time. And I believe God sometimes has us go back to an issue, like I said, or an event in our life and deal with it so we can move on in Him. He wants to bring healing once and for all in these areas. Let me give you an example of going back to go forward. I remember going on a bike ride. This was several years ago. And I was out of shape, kind of like what I am now, trying to get back into shape. And so I went on my mountain bike. How many know there's a difference between a mountain bike and a road bike? Okay, mountain bike has really fat tires. Road bike has skinny tires. And a cross bike has like in-between thicknesses. My husband could totally tell you about this, all right? Well, believe it or not, I have a mountain bike and I have a couple road bikes. Do I get on them very often? Not so much. Does my daughter Tori get on my case? Yes, so much. It's good, though. She's wanting me to be healthy. Okay. Well, in this situation, my kids were at school, and I wanted to go on a bike ride. So I took my mountain bike, the fat, tired one. And Ron told me about this road or trail that you can take where I live by Downriver Golf Course in Spokane. And so if you go down by Falls Community College, Spokane Falls Community College, go over the bridge down below Northwest Boulevard, and then you go by the college, and actually before the college, on the other side of the river, there's a trail, okay? So he told me where to go. So I'm just all excited to go, okay? And I start going on this route, and as I went on this ride, I realized how bad of shape I really was in. Okay? I had good intentions. There were several big hills. Now, for my husband, piece of cake. For me, again, not so much. And so I'm riding these hills, and every time I end up having to walk up these hills, get off the bike and walk it. That's how bad of shape I was. To the point where I'd get up and I'd be so out of breath. And it was, okay, fat tires, harder. It's not as easy to ride as skinny tires, okay? And this, my husband would go on this thing, I think, on his, I'll just say his skinnier tire bike. So it makes me feel better to say that. And so I decided, okay, enough is enough. I was probably 30 minutes into this ride. And I thought, okay, I just want to, because I could see my house. Okay, I was on the other side of the river. I live on the by the Spokane River. And I could see my area, and I wanted to just get over there. Okay, so there has to be a bridge that would just go across. That's what I was thinking. So then we happened to go all the way back up and down these hills again and come back home. Okay. So I'm riding along, and I see some riders, and I say to them, hey, is there a bridge that goes across? Do you know of a bridge that goes across? And they said, well, if you just go back where they had just gone through this trail, go through the trail, and it'll go to the bridge that goes across. And I go, great, sweet. They go, but it's a pretty rough road. And I'm thinking, anything's better than what I just suffered through. Wrong. So I'm on the bike, and I'm riding, and I mean, boulders and roots, and it's steep. I mean, it's not like, you know, a gradual incline. It was like, if I could go like this and fall and roll down, okay? And I'm like, I am determined to get to that bridge because I want to get home because I'm so out of shape, and this is not as fun as I thought it was going to be. So I'm going down. I fell like 3 times off of this path, okay? And I keep on going, and I come to a Y. And at this Y, I saw the left side go kind of up away from the river, and I saw the right one go all the way down like it was going to go right to the edge of the river to the point that it would, like, if there was a bridge, I thought it would go, it wouldn't get to the bridge. So in my thinking, tired, stupidity, whatever you want to call it, I chose the left side because I was thinking it's going to take me up above so then I can go over this bridge. So I went up on this left side, and I kept on going. I was about a mile up this thing, and it kept on taking me away from the water. And I go, okay, this isn't going to work. So then I thought to myself, well, I have to go back to go forward. And so I had to go all the way back to the Y, that decision I made. And then I had to go, and I chose the right side instead of the left side. And again, that trail was pretty intense, and it was crazy. But it eventually brought me down to the bridge that took me across the river. But do you think I was close to my house? Not so much. Because it ended up taking me 3 hours, okay? 3 hours. I was a half hour into this deciding I'm done. And I'm telling you, going a mile out of my way and then having to go back so that I can eventually go where I wanted to go. But it spoke volumes to my heart, because God was pricking my heart saying, Chris, I want you to go back so you can go forward. Because when we have things, boulders, things in our life that we keep tripping up or keep going down the wrong road, we will never achieve, we will never get to the destination. How many believe we were created for a purpose? Amen. Okay, every one of us. All right. So, but there's things that we can prevent, stifle, from us to get to where God wants us to be. And this crazy example blew my mind, because I physically experienced it. And I eventually got to where I was supposed to go. But was it an easy thing? It was another 3 hours. How can... Okay, not don't take fat tires, okay? I'm just saying. But, God began to show me several areas of my life that I needed to confront and deal with so I could go forward with what God has called me to do. And there are many examples in the Bible of people who had to go back to go forward. One big example in the Bible is Jacob. So we're going to look at his life today, actually pretty briefly, but we're going to look at his life and why and how he had to go back to go forward. So the major events in Jacob's life, let me just do it really quick. Jacob and Esau were twins, and while they were in their mother's womb, they struggled together within her. She didn't understand, so she asked God, and he said, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And that's Genesis 25:23. And Esau was born first, and he came out red like a hairy garment all over. And Esau means hairy. And then Jacob came out and took the heel of Esau. Jacob's name means supplanter or deceitful, one who takes the heel. Wouldn't you like to have that name? Esau was a skillful hunter, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. You can see totally different personalities, totally different even looks, okay? And Isaac loved Esau more, that's his father, and then Jacob, or Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, and Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob, period. She really wasn't fond of Esau at all. You don't see in the Bible anywhere, and she's the mother of they're twins, okay? So one was favored by the mom, one was favored by the dad. All right, so let's look at Genesis 25:29-34, and it says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright of this day. And then Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now that's a huge thing. The firstborn, the oldest, was always supposed, that's their birthright. The father would always bless the oldest. Mostly all of the inheritance goes to the firstborn. And the huge blessings, you always want a blessing from your parents, okay? And so that was rightly bestowed to the firstborn. But what did Esau do? He was hungry. He was weary. He worked out in the field. He wanted to be fed. So he sold his birthright. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And then thus Esau despised his birthright. Now all of a sudden, one who didn't even care, now all of a sudden he despised his birthright. So when the day came for Isaac to give his blessing to Esau, which is customary, he asked Esau to go out and hunt game and make a meal for him, and then he was to bless Esau. But Rebekah, the mom, overheard this conversation, okay? And she overheard Isaac speaking to Esau and told Jacob. And so Rebekah sent Jacob, the secondborn, out to get the choice goats and made some food and gave it to Jacob to give to his father. He also put on Esau's clothes and the skins of kids or goats, and he tricked his father in giving Esau's blessing to him. Thus, he lives up to his name. Deceitful, right? And so, when Esau came in with the prepared food, it was too late, as Isaac already blessed Jacob. And this made Esau very mad, and he vowed that after his father's passing, he would go and kill Jacob. So now, he's wanting to go kill his brother over this whole situation. That's pretty intense. That's high emotions. I'm just telling you that right now, okay? And finding this out, Rebekah sent Jacob away to Laban's house, which is a relative, and Jacob fled, and he ran for fear of his life. Okay, so he bolted. Consequences of his actions, his own doing. So then he ran from the situation. Arriving at Laban's house, Jacob meets Rachel and falls in love with her. He has to work 7 years for Laban to get her. That's what the deal was that Laban worked out. Jacob fulfills his commitment and is tricked on the night that he was supposed to marry Rachel. Laban switched and gave him Leah. And Leah was actually the oldest daughter. And they say that she wasn't very good looking and her eyes were very timid or fair. In other words, she probably couldn't see very well. They didn't have these glasses like I'm wearing today. So the father knew she probably won't find a man. And that was a huge thing back then. So she tricked this deceitful supplanter, Jacob, right, into marrying or laying with Leah. When Jacob finds out, he confronts Laban, and Laban says to fulfill his week with Leah, that means be with her for a week, and then he would give Rachel to Jacob for another 7 years of work. How would you like that? Okay, you originally had planned this whole thing with this man to receive this beautiful woman that you have fallen in love with, and you never did get her. And now he's changing the rules, and he's saying, okay, now another 7 years. Okay? That's not very nice. So Jacob agrees and finishes the 7 additional years and then works 6 more years, so that's a total of 20, right, for the livestock. Okay? And when it was time for Jacob to receive all that was promised to him, he runs and takes his wives and children and livestock with him. He's bolting. I'm just trying to show you the pattern and the character of this man, okay? Jacob had a way of running from his problems. He ran from the wrath of his brother, and now he runs from Laban. But we will never conquer what we don't confront. You need to write that down. You will never conquer what you don't confront. Eventually, we will have to confront our past to overcome it, or it will overcome us. This is the case with Jacob. He flees and has a 3-day ahead start, but Laban eventually finds him and confronts him. Ultimately, Laban was deceitful in his dealings with Jacob, and Jacob fled with everything Laban loved and worked for. Now, it was promised to him. I'm sure he was afraid Laban was going to change the rules again. There's always that possibility. That's been his character. So Jacob took it upon himself to take his wives, take his children, and take the livestock. Now, I'm not going into detail even how he made the certain livestock have stripes or spots or not, okay? That's a whole different message, but I'm just giving you the basics, okay? So, ultimately, Laban was deceitful in his dealings with Jacob, and Jacob fled with everything Laban loved and worked for. The two make a covenant to cause no harm to each other. You know, because in Scripture says that Laban goes, why would you do this to me? All right? He totally confronts him. You have those that I love. You what you have is mine. And he knew if he was harsh with them, then his children, his grandchildren, would have it was a hard relationship. So the man actually had a dream the night before, and God said, don't harm Jacob. Okay? But did you know that when Laban found out that this had happened, he took 400 of his men and went after him. Okay? But because of the dream of what he had, he chose not to come against Jacob and really his entire family, Laban's family, right? Because he married his daughters and had grandchildren. So after leaving Laban, Jacob went on his way to his homeland. And Jacob knew he was going to have to confront his brother Esau. He sent messengers. Now, this is a situation where it had to happen. In other words, God was kind of forcing his hand to make it happen. Okay? Sometimes God pricks our heart and we have to go back to go forward on our own. Sometimes God forces the hand and makes it happen. All right? Either way, if we don't confront it, it will overcome you. So, he sent messengers to tell Esau that Jacob has been with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and was asking for Esau's favor. The messenger reported back to Jacob that Esau had 400 men and were coming his way. Jacob was afraid. Would you be?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. He thought his brother was going to destroy all that Jacob worked for over the mistake he made in the past of robbing his brother of his birthright and his father's blessing. So Jacob divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two groups. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company, this is Genesis 32:8, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. In other words, we've got two chances, right? If he annihilates this one, we still got this one. Part of us will still live. Part of us will still go on. And Jacob cried out to God for help and protection and favor. And he took what he had in his hand, which is a key thing, to offer to his brother for reconciliation. And so, in Genesis 32:14, this is what he had in his hand. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 mild camels with their coats, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 fowls. So the present, or the gift, went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp alone, okay? So he sent the gift on ahead. He knew he needed to give a gift to reconcile the situation with his brother. He was hoping his brother would receive it, but he didn't know what would happen. Especially when you're hearing 400 men are with him, you're really thinking, this isn't going to go well with me. Okay. Genesis 32:24. Oh, this is so good, because do you have a limp? We're going to look at Genesis 32:24-31. When he wrestles, we don't know if it's God or an angel, but he wrestles with this heavenly being, okay? And so my question under this whole thing is, do you have a limp? So then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So remember now, he's all alone. He sent the two companies off, right? Sent the gifts off with him because he heard Esau was coming with 400 men. And so that night, he wrestled with the man till the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the days break. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So that was a pivotal moment in his life. He wrestled. He wrestled with God, I'm going to say, in that situation. And his name was changed. He wanted a blessing. And for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. See, his name was Supplanter Deceitful. Now God's saying, that's enough. And he changed his name in spite of what he did. Awesome. Powerful. In spite of what's happened in our past, he comes and he changes us. Totally different name to do and be what we're supposed to be in him. Now I'm just about ready to cry because that just speaks volumes to me, okay? And so then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He had a limp on his hip. Now, truthfully, I have a hard time trusting people who haven't developed a limp. And this is why. People who don't limp are usually weak. People who don't limp are fearful over little things. I was someone I wouldn't trust because I was fearful of things and I would bolt, okay? They don't know what it means to persevere. Why? Because they give up too quickly. But Jacob didn't give up quickly, did he? He wrestled with God overnight. How many times does God bring us to a situation in our life when we have to look at it? Finally, instead of saying, it's not there, denial, sweep it under the carpet. No, let's be men and women of God to look at these things and to deal with it the way we're supposed to deal with it. Amen?
Amen.
And so he wrestled with God. I have times when I'm wrestling with God. I don't want to do this. I don't want to look at this. It hurts too much. But then I know it's what I need to do. And you just wrestle with that whole thing. And then all of a sudden, there comes a place in your wrestling when you say, okay, God, I see it for what it is. And I give you control. And I'm sorry. Or whatever the situation happens that you have to put forth effort on your part. Forgiveness. Walking away from. Releasing. Letting it go. But you come to that wrestling place. And then all of a sudden, you start walking with this limp. And it's a good limp because you've wrestled with God. You've come to the place and you said, okay, no more, right?
Amen.
And so that's why I have a hard time trusting people that don't limp. Limping people show they've pressed through a struggle for a blessing. Their limp shows up wherever they go. They walk through a fight or a struggle, even with God, to come out the other side victorious. Limping people can stand strong. Do you believe that? Because they don't let the things of this world come and just topple them over anymore. Because they've struggled and they've developed this limp because God's touched them. And it hurt, but it's what they had to have done. And then they get stronger for it and they push through it. All right? Let's be people who are willing to do that. Let's don't be people who are wimpy and say, oh, I'm not going to deal with it. And you just push it under the rug, push it under the rug for your entire life. You will never become or achieve what God has for you in life if you do that. Limping people walk through a fight or a struggle, even with God, and come out victorious. You can spot limpers everywhere you go. They are the ones who are tenacious in dealing with things that come up in their life. They are those who have faith and know who they are in Christ. They are those who know what it is like to lack and know what it is to receive. They know. You ever been with someone? They're very deep and they're strong and they just know that they know God's going to prevail. And you go, I want to be like that. It's because they are a limper. Did you know that? They are those who know what it is like to lack and know what it is to receive. Those who have a spiritual limp have wrestled with God over things and come out stronger, better, and forever changed over it. They are people who say, I am pushing through this in Jesus' name. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Right? There's times in a Christian's life when we go through stuff like that. Are we going to quit and bolt? Are we going to finally go, okay, God, even though it hurts, even though I don't want to look at it, I will. Because I'm tired of this thing conquering me. I'm tired of running away from my Esau all my life, right? So, they don't allow circumstances to win, but they cry out to God for help and a blessing. I pray, if you're not a limper, you become one. And that sounds like a total weird thing to preach on, doesn't it? Because God is our healer. But I'm telling you what, if you don't get to the place where you wrestle over God, over situations in your life that he wants to totally heal you of, and you finally go, okay, it's yours. I give you control. I'm tired of ignoring it. I'm tired of getting mad at people or God or circumstances. Come and heal me over this in Jesus' name. Okay? Jacob made peace with his past. It was a beautiful thing that happened that day. Right after that, Esau came. Jacob, so he just wrestled with God. He has this limp. And now here comes Esau. And Jacob bowed to Esau 7 times. He's humble. He wants to make reconciliation happen. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And the reason why I'm crying is because too many times we allow unforgiveness. We allow broken relationships to go unmended. When A, that's not what God wants. And B, he's probably pricking your heart to try to fix it. And you're in denial, your stubborn will. Who are we? Who are we to argue with God? All right? Wrestle with him. Get your limp so that you can overcome this in Jesus' name. God granted favor with his brother in spite of Jacob's deceitful past. And this confrontation changed the stigma of Jacob's past. It was gone. It was gone. All these years. This thing that hanged over him. Running from things. Fearful of his brother. What would happen if I saw him? He's going to kill me. I can't go over there. I can't go over in that area. I can't go in that land. Right? But it was gone. Now he and his brother reconciled as Esau received the gifts Jacob offered to him. And so in Genesis 33:11 it says, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. So we're almost done. But Jacob's critical confrontation had some steps to it. And I can see how we can easily apply these things that he did to our own life to be able to have the strength, have the boldness to confront some things in our life. So, Jacob's critical confrontation, number one, God had Jacob go back to face his relationship with his brother Esau before he could move on. Sometimes we go, okay, Lord, I know that you have this for me. Or I'm just expecting this. Or waiting for that job. Or, you know, wanting to have this situation happen. Getting this home. Or I don't know what it is, okay? But what's tripping us up is way back here. Something in our life that God's been pricking our heart about. And we're in denial. Or we don't even want to look at it. So, this is what God had Jacob go back to face his relationship with his brother before moving on. Number two, he finished or completed what he had to do. So when he was at Laban's house, even though the rules changed so many times, he finished it. That, to me, was starting to develop his character of bolting. Even though he ended up bolting again, it was still these things. He could have just said, oh, forget this. If he didn't get Rachel, okay, on, let's go to the next land, right? But he stayed because he loved Rachel. And then God was working out this thing in him, ultimately to be wrestling with him, right? Number three, he had to face his fear of seeing his brother again. 400 men with him. That's Genesis 32:6. And Jacob was afraid of Esau, but knew the confrontation had to take place. It's hard, guys. But you know me. I don't mess around, do I? Number four, he had to pray. Don't think you can do this without praying. You need to seek God, okay? You need to just get engulfed with him. You need his mind. You need his wisdom. And it just helps you just to vent it like I've told you so many times. He prayed, Genesis 32:11. Number five, he asked for favor from his brother. And how did he do this? Jacob humbled himself. So wait a minute. Now, in this situation, it was his fault, but what if it wasn't his fault? It's not my fault. Why do I have to humble myself? It's their fault. They chose it. It affected me, not them. I mean, these are all things we could have said in our life, right? I'm speaking to myself here, too. Do you know that? Okay. But Jacob humbled himself. Number six, it cost Jacob what was in his hand. Genesis 32:13, because it says, and took what came to his hand as a present for his for Esau, his brother. And so if we look at that word hand really quick, it says, in the Hebrew, it says, it means, or in Hebrew, hand is yod, okay, which is a primitive root, which means a hand, the open one indicating power or means or direction. What's in your hand? It's going to cost you. If you let go of what is in your hand, God will let go of what is in his hand and give it to you. What are you hanging on to? What is so important that you can't let go of it? When you let go, God will multiply it beyond what you could ever think it could be. Think of the boy with the loaves and two fishes. See how it was multiplied thousands and thousands of times over. If the boy wouldn't have given what he had, then it never would have been multiplied to feed thousands. It was in his hand. It's what he had. It's what he owned, right? Give what you have in your hand. Don't hang on to it. It might look good to you, and you want to keep it, but God cannot multiply it for his glory until you let go of it. It is not yours in the first place. God gave it to you. And I think of this story where a little girl, she went and bought some cheap pearls. She had enough money. She went and bought these cheap pearl necklaces. And she was going to bed at night, and her daddy came in, and like he always does, and loving on her, and saying goodnight to her. And she had a pretty necklace on that she saved her money up to get, all right? And her daddy said, hey, baby, honey, that's a pretty necklace you have. I know, Daddy, it's just so pretty. I just love it. It just makes me look so pretty. I feel so pretty in it. Baby, would you give it to me? He could have asked for anything. Why was he asking for the pearls, she thought, okay? Well, Daddy, no. Well, why do you want my pearls? I can't give them to you, Daddy. I can't. Okay, I just wanted to ask. So, kissed her goodnight, loved on her, said prayers, and then the next day happened. The next night, he's tucking her in bed. Same scenario happens. She's just loving, the whole day, she's just showing everybody her pretty necklace, okay? It feels pretty good, too, because she bought it with her own money. All right. Daddy comes, tucking her in, loving on her, and says, baby, would you give me that necklace today? No, Daddy, I can't give you my necklace. You don't understand. I love it. It means so much to me. And she was thinking in her mind, why would you want this? What would Daddy do with my necklace, right? Okay, okay. Well, I love you, honey. Said prayers. And then, good night. The next night. Well, actually, the whole day, she kept on thinking about her necklace and that her daddy asked for the necklace. She loved her daddy more than the pearls. Do you love God more than what you have? And so, the same scenario happened, okay? And in comes Daddy. But this time, Daddy didn't have to ask. She had her pearls in her hand. And she handed them to her daddy and says, Daddy, you want this more than I do. And I love you more than my pearls. So here's my pearls. Daddy got this big smile on his face. And he took her pearls, and in his pocket, he took out real pearl necklace and gave it to her. Giving what's in your hand is nothing compared to what God has for us. Amen? Amen? And we fight and we struggle so hard over what we think is so important. But in reality, it's nothing compared to what God wants to give us. Right? Right. I like what Joyce Meyer says. She said, God never asks us to give away anything he hasn't already given us. I remember times I had to give up ministry. I remember one time God was saying, Chris, do you love me more than ministry? And this was in a broken time in my life when I wasn't even in ministry. And I'm like, yes, I love you more than ministry. And then he started asking me, do you love me more than music? Because I love music. And you know, I've been a worship leader for many, many years. And I'm like, yes, I love you more than music. And I remember him asking me the same time, same situation. He said, do you love me more than you singing? Okay, so he really, in my life, that's what I was doing. I was leading worship and ministry and doing concerts. And he brought it all the way down to if I couldn't sing. And I love to sing, okay? And in that moment, just like that story with the pearls, I cried and I said, if I can't have you, then I don't want it. If it keeps me away from you, I don't want it because I want you. I want you. I want you, period. And that's where we need to get people, because there's going to come a time when God will ask us for things. What are you going to say? Is your comfort more important than what God is asking you to do? You know, how much do you love your daddy? Are you willing to give up the very precious thing in your life for him? And sometimes he asks us to do that. There was a cost for Jacob to go back in order to go forward. He wanted to give his brother a present. And the gift went before Jacob, preparing the way. You got some tissue. Critical confrontation. There's two more things. Number 7, Esau ran and embraced Jacob. What Jacob feared turned into favor and forgiveness. It totally turned around his situation, and he wasn't even expecting it, right? Critical confrontation. And number 8, thank you. Okay. Once Jacob faced his relationship with his twin brother Esau, it was resolved, and he never had to face that issue again. Period. It's done. It's a beautiful thing. No more torment of the past, right? Jacob was great, brave, and decided to confront his past once and for all. The fruit of Jacob's prayer and all the preparation was the favor from his brother. It is interesting that Jacob wrestles with God before he confronts his past with Esau. And whenever we have to confront something, We don't want to confront. We wrestle with it. And God might ask us to look at something in our past and confront it. And just know, our flesh will cry out in pain to not want to do it. Okay? Human nature wants to leave it alone because it might be too painful to bear looking at again. And often we wrestle alone and have to get to the ends of ourself to give God control. Maybe we are afraid of facing our past. Maybe we are bitter and unforgiving towards someone for what they've done to us. It could be we have done something we regret and have not forgiven ourselves. All these situations we bring into our adult lives, and they make us who we are today. Yet, if we want to live an abundant life, we have to look at these things. We have to deal with them. Amen? Because we want to obtain what God has for us. I tell you what, when I am, 90 years old, however I'm going to be, I want to go, I am so glad. I already have things in my life where I can say, I am so glad I looked at that. Because I never would be where I am today if I wouldn't have been willing to face this. Okay? Sometimes we have to go back to go forward. Maybe you have a situation in your life, in your past, that you are afraid to look at. Matter of fact, you've probably argued with people if they've even brought it to your attention. Or when you think about it, you cry or you cringe. Maybe you're just apathetic. I don't know. But know this. It's a dead corpse that you're dragging around with you everywhere you go. This dead thing that God wants to breathe life into. All right? And just like the elephant in the living room, dead corpses begin to stink, don't they? And why is it that everybody else seems to smell it except ourselves? I tell you what, I don't want that ball and chain. I don't want that dead corpse on me anymore. I want to be free who I'm supposed to be in Jesus, right? And to fulfill what he wants me to fulfill. So, and we will be better people. We will have more of an impact with people. We will have a better life. Do you know that? If we would just get the boldness to confront whatever it is that we keep on struggling with from time to time in our life. What do you struggle with? Unresolved things in your past. Believe it or not, this is a two-part message. We're going to look at some things of how to endure and not bolt next week, okay? But I want you to do this week. I got a little homework for you. I want you to write down on a separate sheet of paper any issue from your past that is unresolved. This is the time that you're going, okay, I'm going to be bold. Maybe that very issue is what you have in your hand to offer to God. Do you know that that's beautiful in his sight? And he'll receive it. But I want you to write down any unresolved issue. Then take them to God in prayer and ask him to help you resolve them. Did you know this takes courage? But I know he's going to be there to meet you. He always will. He always does. He's a loving Father who has the very best for us. Hallelujah. Jenny, why don't you come to the guitar? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just stand this morning. God is good. Sometimes I think God allowed those things to happen in my life and for me to deal with it and to have all these things so that ultimately I can help others. Because I so want to see, and that's my theme, is to see people transformed by the power of God. It's almost like I can't go to sleep at night if I'm not in that vein sometimes, okay? So I say all this stuff not out of anger, not out of being mean or hurtful. I say it out of love. Because I want to see you guys change. I want to be changed. Amen. I don't want to carry the dead corpse anymore. How about you? Amen. So I know I asked you to write it on a piece of paper. But if you're willing with me, as she's playing, can we do healer? That would be great. As she's playing healer, that if you have, you're saying, okay, this spoke to my heart. And I want to put this out on the table for God. This is in my hand and I want to give it to him. I want you to come this morning and we're just going to pray together. Bringing it to God together, okay? Hallelujah. Just close your eyes. And if you want to come forward, please do so.